a privilege to have a baptism like this and people declaring their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, just as we have a lot of little kids in our congregation, we know that they needed to be born into their mom and dad's family. So we are born into the human family, but in order to get into God's family, we also need to be born again through faith in Jesus Christ, and a new transformation happens. And that's so wonderful, isn't it? It just is so amazing. Today, just as a point of reference, I have two photographs that I want you to concentrate on. First photograph is from Daniel chapter 2, and the second one is from Daniel chapter 9. So we're looking at two photographs. But in Daniel chapter 9, it talks about God's 70 weeks of years. Daniel is coming to the end as an old man. He's in a new kingdom, and it's the first year of that new kingdom. But I want to go back to the first photograph. The nation of Israel went AWOL. They went away from God and left. And the prophet Jeremiah spoke to them. And I'd like to read a little portion from Jeremiah chapter 25. And let's again just ask God to bless this word to our hearts. Lord, I just ask that as we stand before you and open your word, Lord, we pray that each person would realize the significance of who you are and what an amazing relationship that we can have with you. And we thank you that you don't forget us. You don't forget us, and Lord, so we, as we look into the prophet Jeremiah and into Daniel, Lord, we realize that you have our back if we just turn to you with all our heart. So bless it, we pray this word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. In Daniel chapter, or in Jeremiah chapter 25, it says, the word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was the son of Josiah. Josiah was a godly king. And although we can't make a guarantee for how our kids are going to follow us, and it's difficult for parents. And it must have been difficult for Josiah. And here's Jehoiakim. Josiah was the most godly king to ever rule. It says that in 2 Kings chapter 23, if you want to look at that sometime. So he was the most godly king before and after his time. And his son comes to the throne, and he's so wicked that God made a declaration. He said about Jehoiakim, he said, in the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of Babylon came to Jerusalem. So Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, this godly king, Josiah came to the throne when he was 8 years old. Isn't that incredible? They put a king on the throne, and he was 8 years old. And in the 13th year, about when he was, 13 and 8, before that, Josiah began to seek God with his whole heart, and had found that the nation had left God out of their thoughts. And Jeremiah listened to the prophet Jeremiah. And for 23 years, this preaching had gone on. And it said, and from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me. And I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. Wow. And though the Lord has sent all of his servants, the prophets, to you, again and again, you have not listened. In this passage, four times, Jeremiah said they hadn't listened. And then he says, because you have not listened, if you go down to verse 11, it says, this whole country will become a desolate wasteland. These nations will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. So God says what's going to happen. They're going to go into captivity for how long? For 70 years. Because they had disobeyed. And you could go back in the reading of Scripture to Deuteronomy chapter 28. God had promised them blessings if they followed him. And he also said that if they ever went and began to worship idols, that he would send them into captivity. And now God is keeping his promise. He said, you're going to go into captivity for these 70 years. But then he also makes another promise. He says, but when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation and the land of Babylon. So God was going to come bring to an end this kingdom. And in Daniel chapter 2, we have a young number of men who had committed their life to God and decided that they were going to live for God no matter what happened in a foreign land under an idolatrous king who was the head of this vast empire. And they decided that they were, if it cost them their life, they would lay down their life. And so Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, this great ungodly king, has a nightmare. No, he has a dream. He has a dream, but it really is a nightmare because when he sees in this dream, he sees a great statue. And he can't remember it, but it terrified him, absolutely terrified him, to the point that he decided that he was going to bring in his wise men, and these were, some of these young men were collegiate boys. They were in perhaps 15 or 16 years old. He came before the king, and the king says, now, two things. I want you to tell me my dream. And then you can tell me the interpretation. If you can't tell me the dream, I have only one program for you. I'm going to take you out and chop you up into little pieces in all your house. And the wise men of Babylon, the soothsayers and the Chaldeans and so on, said, no, no, no. There's no king so terrible and so unjust as to expect us to know what you dreamed and then to give you the interpretation of it. And so King Nebuchadnezzar sends them back to their dorm, I suppose. I'm not sure. And he sends out his executioner, Arioch. Comes to Daniel, and Daniel said, how come we're in such a rush to carry out your execution? And he wins the heart of Arioch, and he said, just give me a chance to walk into the presence of King Nebuchadnezzar, and maybe he will listen. And so in Daniel chapter 2, and about verse 17, He urges his three other friends. It's about time for a prayer meeting, don't you think? They're young men, and they're committed to living. I really believe that they wanted to live the rest of their life, and so they got down on their knees and they prayed, Lord, reveal this dream to us, because you are the only one who really knows what King Nebuchadnezzar dreamt. Because this dream has so terrified him that he's going to execute us. And so he goes into the king and he said, kid, could we please have some more time? And so King Nebuchadnezzar says, yes, you can have more time. And Daniel said, I will tell you your dream. And he wasn't proclaiming that he was smarter or wiser than anybody else. He was going to go in prayer, and did, to the living God. And God, it says, and during the night, the mystery of this dream was revealed to Daniel in a vision. So then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, and he thanked God for showing him this dream, goes into the presence of the king. And this executioner said to the king, I have found a man from the exiles, from Judah, who can tell the king what his dream meant. And Daniel must have said, O king, live forever. You saw this great statue. And King Nebuchadnezzar said, oh, yeah, I saw a great statue. And the head of that statue was of pure gold. Yeah, that's right. And so he goes through this whole dream. And the second thing that he describes is the shoulders of that great stature were made of silver. And he says, yeah, that's right. And so as he got into it, he said, then the belly and hips of the stature were made of bronze, and finally the legs were of iron. And he said, this is what's going to happen, because these are Gentile kingdoms. This is the time of the Gentiles, and these are the kingdoms that are going to happen. You, King Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. And the next kingdom that will follow are the shoulders. They're made up of two nations, Medo-Persia. And the following kingdom was the kingdom of Greece. And finally, the most terrible and strong kingdom was the Roman Empire. And underneath that great stature were the two legs with five toes on each foot. If you can comprehend this, the God of creation is revealing this to a foreign king, and Daniel, this God, man of God, is revealing to him what would happen. Does God know your thoughts? Let's put that in perspective. Can we trust in a God who knows? And in Isaiah chapter 46 and 10, it says, for I am a God who tells the end from the beginning. And he's telling Nebuchadnezzar the end of what this great stature was. Because at the end, there's a rock that's cut out without hands, strikes the stature at the feet of 10 toes that are made up of iron and clay. And this rock grinds that great statue to powder, and it's blown away. And the rock that strikes that stature is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Kings, and he is going to set up his eternal kingdom forever. And he shows this through the prophet Daniel to King Nebuchadnezzar. That's the first snapshot. That is Daniel, the young man, in the presence of this young ruler of a great kingdom. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. And this is, if you read in your Bible, it says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And so this great dream is prophetic of what we are going to see. And so we need to understand prophecy, because in Revelation we find that the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of prophecy, and Jesus Christ is going to come back. And he is here to show that he is able to rescue us no matter where we are, if we follow him. And so we need to give our hearts to the Lord. So we find in Jeremiah chapter 25, Jeremiah telling the people that he has preached to them over and over and over again, and they haven't listened. But there was a core of young men that did. And they were taken away into Babylon. And the second picture that we see is found in Daniel chapter 9. And now the young man with great vigor and had helped Nebuchadnezzar rule in his kingdom until after 43 years, Nebuchadnezzar passes away, and his descendants were evil and did wickedly. And so his kingdom stops at 70 years. And so those that had been taken away into Babylon are coming up to the 70th year. And so Daniel suddenly realizes what's happening. He's been with the Babylonian Empire, and it's been demolished. Can you imagine what that was like? The Babylonian Empire is demolished, and Daniel is saved. He's brought into a new kingdom, and it's the kingdom of Medo-Persia. And in Daniel 9 and verse 1, and it says, in the year, the first year of Darius, or Cyrus, they're probably two different men, but there's Darius and Cyrus, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descendants, and he was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom because they'd conquered it. And now they have this great and vast kingdom because Babylon controlled it. Now the Medes and Persians control this vast kingdom of Asia Minor and all the way around the Mediterranean and all the way even to India. And this vast kingdom is before this new ruler. And Daniel is now an old man. If you put the math together, if he was 15 years old when he went into captivity and now 69 years, there's one more year left or until this kingdom is set up under the Medes and the Persians. Daniel has been in captivity for 69 years. So 69 years plus 15 is how old is he? He's an old man. He's a little bit older than me. Just a little bit, but not a lot. And he's thinking, when Jeremiah the prophet said in chapter 29 that if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me, and you can call upon me, and I will answer you. and show you great and marvelous things and hope. And I want to prosper you. And this 70 years is going to come to an end. And he realizes the people were not prepared. And so Daniel began to seek the Lord. And first of all, he confessed. He confessed his own sin. He said, I'm a sinner just like everybody else. And I confess the sin of my people. You can read his prayer in Daniel chapter 9 later on today. And consider all the elements of his confession. And 1 John 1 and verse 9 said, if we confess our sin, right? He is faithful. Who is faithful? God is faithful to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so Daniel is confessing his sin, and God is not only forgiving him, but he is making intercession for his people. And that's what goes on here. We can make confession, and we may not be happy even with the country and the way our government and so on is going. But God calls us to get on our knees and confess our sin as a nation and repent. And so that's what Daniel is doing. And so when we come down to the 24th, or actually we'll start with the 20th verse, it says, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people, Israel, and making my request to the Lord, my God, for his holy hill, that holy hill was Jerusalem, and while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice, the same time as they used to sacrifice in Jerusalem. And he instructed me and said, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you. For you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand its vision. 21 days had gone by, and there's a great warfare going on in the heavenlies. And Satan has his emissaries, and his princes in high places had kept Gabriel from coming to Daniel with the answer to his prayer for 21 days. Have you ever had a time when your prayers didn't seem to be answered? Has it been 21 days? He prayed continuously in prayer and fasting and seeking God. And then the answer comes through the angel Gabriel. And then this is the second snapshot, all right? 70 sevens, or a heptet of sevens, of 70 sevens is actually, it's 70 years of sevens. And so it's in 490 prophetic years, your people, speaking of the Jewish people, and your holy city, to finish transgression. Are we in a world where there's no more transgression? Is there any sin happening in our world today? It's actually no. Transgression has not been put out, right? It says, it talks about, transgression has not been finished. It says to put an end of sin. Has sin been put an end to? No. to atone for wickedness and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Has everlasting righteousness came into our world so that there's no more sin in this world? No. No. So this is still future. Jesus is going to come back and he's going to fulfill these promises that he promised. He's going to put an end of sin. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's going to seal up prophecy. Prophets are not going to be needed anymore in God's wonderful kingdom with Jesus as the king. We won't need a prophet anymore. And the seal of the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And we have these six things that happened have not happened yet. Can we count on Jesus keeping his word? Do you really believe that? Jesus will keep his word. He is going to put everything right, and even though we look out at a world that is in chaos, right? And we wish that he was sitting on the throne in Ottawa. Because then we know that we would have righteousness. And in whatever place of governmental authority. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6 it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That was Jesus when he came the first time. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and of his government and peace there shall be no end." It will be on his shoulders. That hasn't happened. The first part of that, as Jesus came as a good shepherd and he brought us salvation. That's so wonderful, isn't it? We can know that we have eternal life. And so then it says, "And know and understand from the issuing of the decree and to the restoring and rebuilding of the temple and the anointing of the anointed one, the ruler coming, there will be seven sevens." You can find that decree. It's in Nehemiah chapter 2. And in 445, Artaxerxes made a decree that the children of those that were in exile could go home. 50,000 people head out of where Daniel the prophet is. That must have been a sad day in many ways. He watched all his good friends and native people leaving, and he's left. And they're going home, but he's an old man, and he can't make that journey. And so this is the prophecy that was given. And the decree is made in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 1 under Artaxerxes. And so Nehemiah picks up his bag and heads for Jerusalem, and he builds the city walls of Jerusalem, just like this prophecy said. And that was like Daniel had also died about 70 years when that happened. But that was carried out exactly as what the Bible says. And then it says, "And 62 sevens, will happen. And after 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing." Who do you think that's speaking of? It's speaking of Jesus. Way back there, it said that there was going to be an offering for sin, and it was going to be offered by the Messiah. And Jesus would go to the cross and die after 69 years. How long was that? It was 173,880 days. And on that very day, Jesus goes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on a donkey, offers himself as king. And they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And they, what did they do to Jesus? They crucified him after 69 prophetic weeks. And a prophetic year is 360 days. It's not 365. And there's a book written by Sir Robert Anderson who worked out every day. And on the very day Jesus goes into the city of Jerusalem, offers himself as king, and he's put to death. Now there's 1 week left. And there are different interpretations of prophecy. There is amillennial, there's no millennium, and there is premillennial, and there are those that hold to the rapture theory. Well, have you ever drove out into the mountains? And as you drove into the mountains, you could see all these peaks. And you said to, oh, aren't they marvelous? Those majestic mountains. And you look at them, and as you drive, they look fairly close. But you drive and drive and drive. And finally, you get to the first bunch of mountains. And you drive into the mountains, and you find that the peaks that you saw, that there's a vast valley in between them. And so when Jesus died on the cross, he was rejected by his own people, and God opened up the door for us Gentiles so that we could come and trust in Christ, have our sins forgiven, become children of God. And that's like that vast valley. There's another row of peaks. And in between, we have a period of time called the church age. And it's been going on for 2,000 years. And God has been offering to us what he offered to his people. That's the forgiveness of sin. And come and join my kingdom. The Lord is a shepherd, but he's also a king. And the Lord's prayer is, "The Lord, our Father which art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven." And so he offers his kingdom to us. But there's a terrible time coming because there's 7 more years unaccounted for. And in those 7 years, this passage tells us of a coming prince. At the end it says, the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. When Jesus died on the cross, he had nothing. He had nothing but our sins on him. And the people of the ruler, who were the people of the ruler? There were the Roman armies that came. And after Jesus was crucified and the Jewish people rejected him as their king, the Roman army under Titus demolished Jerusalem. And not one stone of their beautiful temple was left in place. And the reason was, it had so much gold on it that when they burned it down, the gold ran down between the rocks. And they moved every rock so that they could scoop up the gold. But that didn't end the 7 years. That was 70 AD, not 32 years. BC. And so this 7 years is yet to come. And one day, this prince of the people, the ruler, who who will come will destroy the city again and the sanctuary, and the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the middle of the seven, this prince, who is the Antichrist, will set up his throne in the temple that hasn't yet been built. And he will set it up, and it will be called the abomination which causes desolation. The Antichrist will bring in terror like this world has never, never known. And then there will be another 3.5 years of destruction. And that's where we're going to go into the study of the book of Jeremiah, or Revelation. And so, yeah. But is there good news? Oh, yeah, there's good news. Can we count on the Bible? Yes, we can. There's a couple little courses that I'd like to share from camp back when I was a little bit younger. In Bethel Bible Camp, we used to sing this, "Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings is He, the Lord of all supreme, throughout eternity, the great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more." There's another little song, and we talked about this in our prayer meeting. He's able. He's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He's able. He's able. I know he's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He heals the brokenhearted. Does he? Yeah, he does. Are there people with broken hearts? Oh, yeah. Are there, yeah. He sets the captive free. He set the people in Babylon free to go home. He made the lame to walk again. Jesus did. He sets the captive free. He's able. He's able. I know he's able. I know he's able to carry me through. See, God has a prophetic clock. That clock has been ran until Jesus died on the cross. And it stopped. It stopped. And if you take out this sheet, you will see that there's a parenthesis, a mystery. And that mystery is God's love and kindness towards us, the church. And during that time, he's allowed us to become children of God to all those that are going to trust in him. And so there's that parenthesis. We don't know when that prophetic clock will again start to tick, but we know how long it will run. We know it will be for 7 years. And then God's millennial kingdom will come in, and Jesus will come back as the King of Kings. Do we need to know these things? Do we need to know these things when we see things collapsing? Can we look up and say, I know he's able. He's able to carry me through these times. Before I end, I want to encourage our parents. It's such a privilege to be a parent and to have kids. Even though we may not have total control, or and we can't see the end in what's ahead for them, but we can trust Christ with our kids. And this little, I don't know when I saved it, but I'm going to read it to you. It's from Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 25, but there's one verse. It says, and you shall teach them diligently. What? And teach the word of God. unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. A friend of Coleridge, while looking at the poet's weed-filled garden, said to him, "Why don't you dig up those weeds and plant flowers?" And Coleridge replied, "I don't want to prejudice the garden in favor of flowers. We just let it grow as it is. Now, if you do not guide your children heavenward, Godward, Christward, churchward, you will be the only one who is influencing them. The world will have its influence. The infidel will have his influence. The criminal element, the pimp, the procurer, the bookie, the chiseler, the dope addict will have their influence. The streets of the city offer no diplomas and confer no degrees, but they educate with terrible precision. The nation's hope lies in the godly nurture and admonition of the children. Train up a child in the way that he shall go, and he will not depart from it." And then there's a little poem. "You ask me why I go to church. I give my mind a careful search, because I need to breathe the air where there's an atmosphere of prayer. I need the hymns that churches sing. It sets my heart and hope on wing. They keep old truths and memories green, reveal the work of things unseen. Because my boy is watching me, I know what air he can see that tells him what his father thinks, and with his eager soul he drinks. The things I do in daily walks, the things I say in daily talks, if I with him the church will share, my sons, my daughters will make their friendships there, friendships with God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that though we have gone through two major snapshots with Daniel as a young man who was faithful to you for all those years in captivity when no one would have wanted to be there. Yet he was the prime minister. And he moved from the kingdom of Babylon to the kingdom of Medo-Persia. As far as we know, he didn't get a chance to, as an old man, return. But, boy, he speaks to us today. We thank you for this second snapshot of your eternal kingdom, when you will come back and you will have pity and grace and reach your ancient people. Yes, Lord, we ask that we might be faithful to you. We know that you will be faithful to us. We thank you for your salvation through Christ's blood on the cross to give us eternal life. Bless each one here today, and may we spread the good news. It is wonderful news that we can have a life forever with you. Amen. Take this chart. It's not inspired, but it really has a lot of great direction, what God is about to do as we wait for Jesus' return as King.